The daily scripture readings are such a great source of wisdom. So many beautiful instructions every day. Today's another example of it. We have the story of the time when the people of Israel requested Samuel to give them a king to replace him. And Samuel tells exactly what it's like when you have a king. A king doesn't do what you want, he does what he wants. And then in the gospel, the beautiful story of the healing of the paralytic, forgiveness and healing of the paralytic. So let's try to glean some of the richness of these readings. Let's start with the gospel. Now, we're very early in Jesus' public ministry. This is just the beginning of chapter 2 of Mark's gospel, and already news of Jesus' extraordinary power has spread everywhere. We would say nowadays it went viral. Everybody knew, at least in Galilee, that some extraordinary person was here. He had power to cure, he had power to drive out demons. He was an extraordinary preacher. So what was happening here is a new thing. Remember, they were already impressed with John the Baptist. John the Baptist had an extraordinary impact on the people, but he didn't work any miracles, as far as we know. He didn't cure anybody, drive out demons. He was an effective preacher, and he was a call. He made an effective call to conversion, to repentance, proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand, and that had impact. But now that Jesus comes, when he says the kingdom of God is at hand, he means it's here. And the difference is quite striking. No longer is it simply a matter of preparing the way. Things are happening. People are being cured. Demons are being driven out. And so everybody shows up at the door of the house in Capernaum. He had been going around Galilee. He comes back to Capernaum, and now they all gather. When it comes to curing of the sick, it's a great idea, but very often sick people can't get to the doctor. Very sick people, that's part of the problem of being sick. They can't get the help they need. So, in today's gospel, four men carry a paralyzed man to Jesus. And we know the story. They couldn't get anywhere near Jesus, so they climbed up on the roof of the house and opened up a hole. I don't know what the owner of the house thought about that, but it's a real dramatic display of faith and love. You know that expression, huh? Love will make a way. Where there's a will, there's a way. I mean, these people, these four men, they wouldn't let anything prevent them from getting this paralyzed man to Jesus. So there's something beautiful in that, even though there's also perhaps a bit of destruction of private property involved. That doesn't seem to be the concern. Anyway, what we experience after this beautiful display of faith and love is a surprise. I spoke about this before. Maybe it was a day or two ago, when the people were all looking for Jesus, and they said, everybody's looking for you. They were expecting him to come back and do more of what he was doing. And he said, no, I'm not going there. I'm going to other villages. I'm not doing what you expect or what you ask. I'm doing the will of the Father. A similar surprise here. They obviously expect Jesus to cure the man of his paralysis. That's clearly what they want, and that's what anyone would want. And he has the power to do it. But the first thing he says is, child, your sins are forgiven. This is a new thing. He's been going around preaching and healing and driving out demons. But now he declares forgiveness of sins. It's new territory. John the Baptist encouraged people to repent so that they would be forgiven, but he never said, your sins are forgiven. Because who could say such a thing? Of course, the scribes pick up on it right away. Who can say such a thing? Who can say your sins are forgiven? That's God's business. That's not the business of some holy man or great preacher or miracle worker. That's God's business. Forgiveness of sin is a divine prerogative. No one can forgive sins except the person who's been offended, and that's God. We can forgive one another, but we can't tell people that God forgives them. Only God can say that. So they're right. Only God can forgive sins. That's exactly the point, right? Jesus wants them to get it. His mission is not only to cure and drive out demons. His mission is to set us free from sin. In fact, that's much more important than physical cures. Because physical cure, physical health, ends when we die. But the effects of sin have eternal consequences. Sin has eternal consequences. So it's much better to be forgiven than to be healed. So he forgives the man's sins. Now, the paralyzed man himself, well, he doesn't say anything. Maybe he couldn't talk. I don't know. Maybe that was part of the paralysis. Did he have faith? We don't know. We don't know anything about the man other than that he was paralyzed. Well, Jesus knows that he has sins. What were his sins? We don't know. But it's not hard to imagine. What are our sins when we suffer? What are our sins when we're sick? Now, we're not paralyzed, but we know what it's like to suffer limitation. We're not always so quick to say, praise the Lord, I accept your will. We complain, we get angry, we get into self-pity, we judge, we doubt. And these we're tempted to do these things because God isn't doing what we want. So perhaps this paralyzed man has a worse spiritual condition than his physical paralysis. We don't know. But it's not impossible to think that, first of all, because that's what Jesus sees. He sees the faith of the man who carried him. He doesn't say he sees the faith of the paralyzed man. He sees their faith, and then he says to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven. Beautiful gift. But it was a complete surprise. So we have to be ready for God to surprise us doing things that we weren't even thinking of, and we didn't even know we needed. But then he doesn't stop there. He also blesses us in ways that we can understand, so that we will be moved to gratitude and we will open our hearts to the greater things of God. God often uses physical things, earthly things, in order to get our attention and to show us in a way that we understand that he loves us and is caring for us. And that's what he does to the paralyzed man. He says, well, okay, you think I can't forgive sins? Well, do you think I can, say, get up and walk? You probably don't think that either. So he says, I can do both. I can do both. Get up and walk. Get up. Pick up your mat, go home. It happens immediately to reveal the power of Jesus. So this is what's revealed to us. The power of Jesus to forgive and to heal. There's no limitation on the power of Jesus Christ. That's why we're right to keep turning to him, to keep praying to him, to keep asking him, to keep asking his forgiveness and asking his healing. Not only for ourselves, but for others. You see, these four men, they are intercessors. They are putting their efforts not at self-service, but at the service of someone who's in great need. And we can all do that. We all know people in need. I mentioned the baby at the beginning of the Mass. Yes, we can, and we should pray for him and for many others. That's part of our mission as believers, to bring paralyzed souls, to bring people who are in darkness, those who are caught in sin, or whatever need, to bring them to Jesus in our prayers. Profound story, profound lessons for us all. In the first reading, we're moving quickly through the first book of Samuel. Samuel's already an old man. Just a couple days ago, he was a child hearing the Lord's voice for the first time in the temple. Now he's already an old man. As of yesterday's reading, the Ark had been captured by the Philistines. We skipped over the great story about how they got the Ark back. The Philistines discovered that they didn't like having the Ark around. It was giving them all kinds of trouble. And so they finally sent the Ark back to the Israelites. Anyway, we skipped over all that. Now we're up to chapter 8. And the elders of Israel ask Samuel to appoint a king. It's an interesting stage. Who rules Israel? The Lord rules Israel. But who speaks for the Lord? Samuel. And there's no dispute about Samuel's authority among the Israelites. In fact, that they even went to him and said, appoint the king. It shows how much they honor the authority of Samuel. But who gave Samuel that authority? God. God raised him up and the people recognized it. So they have enough sense to know that God can raise up a leader because they see it right in front of them. But they don't have enough faith to think that God will do it again. They don't trust God enough to replace Samuel with another great prophet. So they want a king. At least they're not proclaiming themselves king. You know what happens in most places and most times of history. If there's a power vacuum, someone will step up and make himself king. And if anyone has a little power, they often use it to gain more power. Power grabbing. We see it everywhere. My goodness, it's in the news all the time. People in power use their power to get more power. At least the elders are not doing that. They're not saying, I'm king here. I'm going to take over. Now that Samuel's old, I'm taking over. They don't do that. But they do falter in their trust in God. And that's why Samuel is unhappy about it. Because that's an evident rejection of the way this works. He prays to the Lord, thinking that the Lord will also be unhappy about it. And he gets a surprise too. This is one thing about being a listener. And Samuel, there's lots of cases of this. Samuel, the listener, often is surprised at what God says. From the very beginning, it was like that. But here it is again. He thinks that the Lord will say, yeah, these people are wicked people. They're making a wicked demand. And instead, God says to Samuel, grant the people's every request. Give them what they want. Now, it skips over what God said to Samuel. God said to Samuel, but tell them what it's going to be like. Tell them the whole picture. And then we got that part. What is it like to have a king? Well, a king uses his authority to take care of himself. And most of this first reading is all about what a king does, not for the people, but to the people. That's how it works with earthly power. How many kings, presidents, prime ministers, or any earthly power, how many of them are really fully dedicated to the good of the people? I think the percentage is low. And in the case of Israel, or the history of Israel, there's a whole string of kings after Saul, the first one, Saul, David, and a whole bunch of them. Most of them are not very good. There are some great kings. There's some great examples of kings. And that's why this longing for a great king keeps rising in the human hearts. Because to have a good leader really is a blessing. To have a powerful person who uses his power for the good of the nation, that is a blessing. But it's rare. So Samuel tells them, this is what it's going to be like. Are you sure you know what you're asking? And they say, yes, we want the king. We want the king. And so the Lord says, okay, give them a king. And we know what will happen. Saul will be the first. But the lesson, or two of the lessons I want to take from this. First of all, that when we listen to the Lord, we will be surprised. We'll be surprised, like Samuel was. And like the people, the four men were. They were surprised that the first thing Jesus said was forgiveness. Samuel was surprised that the Lord said, I'll give them what they want. If that's what they want, I'll give them what they want. So that's one lesson. But another lesson is to see that when we make demands of the Lord, we have to accept the consequences. He doesn't submit to us. He grants our prayers, but he's still the king. And just as earthly kings do what they want, God does what he wants too. God does not submit himself to us. Now, he doesn't abuse his power to gain more power over us. He's entirely dedicated to love, selfless love. But he is king, and his power is not in our hands. So he will do things that we don't like. Not that they're not good for us, but we just don't like them. So that's part of being under the authority of a king, earthly king or heavenly king. And it's great to be under the authority of a heavenly king, the best possible king. But it's still something we must submit to if we're going to get the benefit of it. So there we go. We're still very early. This is first week of ordinary time. And look at how much the Lord is teaching us about how to follow in his way, how to gain the benefit of his great love for us.